prosecution is not going to get that man today. No, because I'm going to get him.
Ladies and gentlemen, and welcome to this Thursday edition of the Hagman and Hagman Report. Today is January 7th, 2016. We are coming to you live from our radio and television studios located in beautiful Northwest Pennsylvania. It's a little cold today, and it's been lately, so don't like that change, but it is still a great place to live. We broadcast live each and every weekday, Monday through Friday, 7 to 10 p.m. Eastern Time on Global Star Radio Network. We're also live visually on YouTube, as well as you can get the stream on Blog Talk Radio. I am the host tonight. My father and co-host is not going to be joining us tonight. He is still taking care of his wife. And for all of you guys who sent emails of support and prayer, we just can't thank you enough. And to give you guys an update... there's been no further tests or test results, but Renee is feeling a lot better. The pain's gone, and she seemed in a good mood today. So that is just awesome, especially when compared to what initially was thought. So thank you so much for your prayers. They really do make a difference. Tonight we have a fantastic show. Great guest, Mr. Paul McGuire. His website is paulmcguire.us. And folks, bookmark that site, as the content, whether video or articles, is increasing, not only in substance, but in important information. And Paul, I'm just going to bring you right on, and it's great to have you back. I want to say I like what you did with the YouTube channel and the release of the videos. I've been paying attention to your videos, and well, at first glance, I thought you traveled the world in a week's time.
You're referring to the one in Times Square, which was...
Yeah, you had a video in Paris and in Times Square and somewhere else. But I remember when you were overseas doing those trips and shooting videos, and you must have shot a couple extra and kept them for a time like this.
Yeah, I did. One of the interesting thing is if they go to paulmcguire.us, there's a video, or the YouTube channel, there's a video. you know, I go to New York City because that's where I'm from every so often, or at least once a year or more. And I usually stay in Times Square. I guess it was 2 years ago. I was there, and I decided to do, you know, when I do like these YouTube videos that I put up there for people, most of the time, I mean, sometimes I have people helping me, but most of the time, you know, it's like inspiration. You want to do something on the moment. And so, like, I don't have a whole lot of patience, so I just do it myself, okay? And the risk is, you know, it's not always perfect studio quality professionalism, but if I had to wait for studio quality professionalism, I couldn't do anything, because it's kind of like, you know, you get an idea and you just want to run with it. So 2 years ago, I shot myself in Times Square speaking, or maybe it was 3 years ago, I don't know, in Times Square with all the electronic billboards and stuff behind me. So I went back, I don't know, 4 months ago, I'm guessing. I went back around 4 months ago, and there's these tables, these red tables for the public in Times Square, and the place was buzzing, and some people were going to help me shoot, and they just for somehow couldn't make it. So I said, you know what, I'm going to do it. I'm just going to do it. I have the camera with me, and I have a tripod with me. And I'm just going to go for it. So I sat down on a. They have these free chairs and like these little red tables, and people can see it. And I sat down and put the camera on a tripod, and began to just shoot myself talking about the American Matrix and virtual reality, all that stuff. And it was quite interesting because really nobody bothered me, which is it's very risky to do it there because people can do all kinds of crazy things. So I give a message on the virtual reality in the American Matrix, and then I stand up and I say, well, you know, hey, now I'm looking at the same view from a 180 degree different perspective. So I simply turn my table and chair around. In fact, I found a different chair and table, turned it completely around, and shot another message from the opposite direction so you can see different electronic billboards and stuff. And I released the video, like the two videos, like a month apart, and I realized that each video shows a different, like one is from the west and one's from the east or whatever, two different angles, but a Times Square. And what was interesting was the people walking by, you know, they walk by really quickly, and you're kind of nervous they're going to steal your camera. But they eavesdrop because they're curious, and they really weren't sure whether, you know, was this a professional thing or was it just some guy, a tourist. They really weren't sure, but they were listening in. And then the one thing I'm going to add up on the YouTube channel is there's this drum beat, this very powerful, interesting drum beat going on when I'm talking, and it turns out that there was this guy who was missing arms from birth. He was born without full arms, and he's playing his heart out on the drums. And I just went over. I believe in this, you know, impromptu interviewing. I just walk over to people with the camera going, and I talk to them. And it turns out he believed in the Lord. And I'm going to add that to it because it's very inspiring. Here's a guy playing his heart out with drums, but his arms are like non-existent. And yet he's able to play the drums. And I asked him how he could do that. And that's how I found out he was a Christian and stuff. And he was really honest. And I said to myself, you know what? I want to let everybody see this video because it'll inspire them. It inspired me. I mean, you know, what his life said to me, we can't wait till things are perfect. And even though we may have, quote, handicaps, if we're willing to use whatever God's given us, God will use us. And he was a living example. A humble guy, but, you know, really, I think when people see it, it'll touch them.
Absolutely. And as private investigators, we spent a lot of time in New York City, and the people that you meet, you just don't know. Sometimes we have our preconceived notions of people, and, you know, you might think something's dangerous, or and it turns out that, you know, they might be the most friendly. Sometimes you want to go get a cup of coffee at a McDonald's and nobody speaks English. You just don't know what you're going to run into or who you're going to run into in New York City, but it is definitely a very interesting place.
Well, Joe, you're right. You know, I grew up there, and the thing about New York City is when you're talking about these people, these strangers in Manhattan, I mean, you really do not know whether you're, I'm not exaggerating, you don't know whether you're talking to a psychopath, a serial killer, a terrorist, or, you know, a decent mm-hmm. person. And you can't, most often you can't judge by external appearances. So it's exciting, but it's also kind of like a gamble. This may sound facetious, but it's true. When starting many years ago, when I used to shoot, and I'm going to start shooting again from the cliffs of Malibu, I would just go up there. Maybe my wife would accompany me or a friend to do the camera work, and you can see all these messages on the YouTube, Paul McGuire YouTube channel. And I would get up there and I'd give these messages and commentary and prophecy or Bible teaching or whatever. And then you see the massive Pacific Ocean behind me, and it's really a spectacular view. But I just believe in praying and going for it and listening to the Holy Spirit. So when I'm in Manhattan or any place, whether I'm in Paris or Manhattan or Israel, for example, I was in Israel, the old city of Jerusalem, not that far from the Temple Mount, and you can see that on the YouTube also. And you know, it's impromptu again. I didn't have anybody there with me. I was there to do help. Well, it was God TV because they run a weekly show that I do for them called Apocalypse and the End Times. They air it like 10 times each week. And but I was there by myself in the Old City. And I just had, you know, I said I wanted to shoot myself with the Temple Mount behind me and kind of give a message. But I couldn't find, there was nobody to help me. And so I held the camera out, and that looked kind of awkward. So finally, I just look at the crowd. I kind of like pray, and if I feel drawn by the Holy Spirit to contact somebody, I will. And so often, supernaturally, the person that I'll reach out, and I'll just turn the give them the camera and say, would you do me a favor and just shoot me for like 5-10 minutes or whatever. I want to put this up on YouTube, which is very risky because I don't know this person from a hole in the ground. Well, I picked this guy out of the crowd. Turns out he's a Christian minister, which this kind of thing happens to me all the time. And then the next thing I know, this lady walks over who from Florida who instantly recognized me because she sees me on YouTube all the time. And that kind of thing happens constantly. Or I went up to this, some people would call him a bum or a street person, but not really. But they were standing outside Grand Central Station. It was an African-American gentleman. And he was playing like the blues or something. And I just had a hunch, you know, I said, look, can you shoot me? I would like to talk with you playing. And of course, I offered to tip him and stuff. And it turns out that this kind of like hardened guy who looked like a blues player, you know, who had seen the toughest parts of life, it turns out behind that hard exterior, here's a born-again Christian. He loves the Lord with all his heart, and that every Sunday he plays at his church. And I can't tell you how many times that's happened, just going out and being led by God. It's just amazing.
And I've heard pastors and other guests say it, that the Lord chooses better friends for you than you can ever choose for yourself. And
that is true. That is very true.
And even in my own experiences, just going to different cities for family weddings and whatnot, I've had experiences where a person in a hotel room next to me somehow ends up in a conversation with me, and they are also born again and have an extremely deep knowledge of Scripture. And that's just rare today, sadly, in Christian communities. But it's even more outstandingly rare when it's a random stranger in a random city. But that's the Lord's, how he works. And it's a beautiful thing.
Yeah, you're right. It's the Lord and how he works, and it is a beautiful thing. And you've probably noticed this, Joe. A lot of times, you can't judge the exterior. I mean, a person can look rough and tough, and it doesn't really matter, you know, how they're dressed or their race or whatever. Sometimes the people who look like, you know, they would never know God. They would never be a Christian. And then something causes you to talk to them, and turns out that they love the Lord. And like you said, you meet him everywhere. And I think the Lord is behind it. I think, in fact, I think he sends his angels to arrange those kinds of conversations.
Absolutely. And sometimes they can change lives.
It just
depends on how open we are. And, you know, because sometimes we can get in our own head and be in a bad mood and,
yes,
you know, not want to be bothered, but sometimes the person that, you know, we feel is bothering us ends up saying something or in some way changing the way you think or act just by their story or their kindness. And to walk around with your head down and whether for whatever reason, whether, you know, depression, sadness, worry, it just takes away from all the possibilities that the Lord puts out there for you. And who knows how many, you know, situations like that I've missed. Because I've had my fair share of days walking around with a chip on my shoulder, but, you know, we learn from our mistakes.
Well, yeah, and Joe, you know, what you're saying is so true. I mean, it's really true, and I think it applies to probably most of the people listening to your program, and I know it applies to me. Sometimes, you know, I'll be in a bad mood or whatever it is, and you know, because of my own attitude or whatever, I can miss a blessing that God has for me in terms of meeting somebody or interacting. Or sometimes, you know, I'll be in a bad, especially when you travel like I do, I'll be in a bad mood. Somebody lost my luggage or something, you know, and I'm irritated and I'm tempted to you know, be a little bit rude to somebody. And thankfully, I can't say I'm 100% perfect because I'm certainly not, but thankfully, a lot of times the Lord will convict me just before I'm ready to, like, boil over. And then, as it turns out, talking to the person, they're a born-again Christian, and the ice melts, and they're really, like, almost angels sent to help me. And then I'm so humbled privately because I say, thank God I behaved myself and was gracious, because, you know, if I had been rude, I would have never found out that this person loved the Lord, and they're actually there to help me.
Yeah, absolutely correct, and the Lord will intervene or send somebody to intervene. The scriptures say, "You never know. Beware, because you never know when you are in the presence or entertaining angels." And I'm paraphrasing; I don't have the scripture in front of me. And that's so true. You just don't know who He's going to put in your life and who they really are. And I've heard stories from so many people. In the worst days of their life, or, you know, in life-changing moments where a random stranger, almost out of nowhere, comes and says something that speaks directly to their life and to their way of worship. And those stories, I mean, I love listening to testimonies, but when you have a non-believer, an avid non-believer, changed in an instant just because of a seemingly random running with a stranger.
Yeah.
And what you said is proof, to me at least, of the Lord working.
Yeah, you're so right. And when you use that scripture verses, you know, I'm paraphrasing it too, that you're supposed to beware and be careful, because you never know that the person you're talking to or how you're treating them, that they very well may be an angel. And in case people think that's, you know, like really far out there, I know I don't know all the time, okay, but there's been some times in my life, I mean, a lot of times, where some really, they look ordinary, and they're not nutty by any means, but there's just something about them or how they physically got to be there, or something they say that's like a tip-off, and I'm telling you, I am like 100% convinced that they're an angel, and I, you know, bend over backwards to treat them right. I mean, I'm supposed to treat everybody right. And I remember one, this guy wanders into this conference. I was speaking in North Dakota a couple of years ago, from the freezing cold. He's an older guy. He gets there late. We listen to his story. There's no way he could have driven the distance he said he drove in the snow blizzard that was happening. And the whole time I'm saying to myself, this guy's an angel. And, you know, so we offered him something to eat and stuff. And then when I got together with one of the guys that was hosting the conference, he said the same thing to me. We were both thinking the same thing. He said, I think that guy's an angel. I said, I do too. And that's happened a lot because, you know, I think one of the reasons the Lord is having you and I talk about this right now at the beginning of the show is that our conversation is illustrating the reality of the fact that as God's people, not only does God surround us with guardian angels or warrior angels, but God sends angels to His people all the time. It's just we're not aware of it. And people need to know that that's biblical. I mean, God's people are surrounded with angels, and angels are coming and going in our lives all the time, even though we can't necessarily see them. I had two quick things happen in my life, actually in my wife's life, but they've happened in mine. I'm thinking of my wife for a moment. I forgot how many years ago it was. It was at least 10, maybe 12, 15 years ago. I was on the radio doing a national radio show from Southern California. And I got a call. I was in the studio. It was a daily 3-hour show, and I got a call from one of the staff in the studio that my wife had called. She was in the emergency room, and that the SUV—it was a Jeep, you know, SUV—and it flipped over, and she got in an auto accident on this big freeway, and I mean, it was a bad accident. Okay, so I mean, I had to get off the air. I was in a state of shock, and I drove as fast as I could to the hospital, which was about an hour and a half away, not knowing what to expect, okay? Well, when I get there, my wife and kids are, you know, they're banged up and stuff, but they're all okay, and I'm so thankful for that. But my wife tells me that after the SUV, and there was a Jeep SUV, and I don't know if Jeep has fixed the problem, but they may have now, but a couple of years ago, they knew. Well, I don't want to get into legal trouble. Anyway, the Jeep flipped over, and it shouldn't have.
Yeah.
And my wife couldn't get out of the car, and she was trapped in it, even though the kids got out. My one kid's head went through the windshield. He should have died. She told me that these two angels, a man and a woman, came over, and she said, they're angels. And she described what they looked like, and they got her out of the car, and then they couldn't find them. They disappeared. But they told her some things about the accident, which really protected us legally. There's no way my wife could have known it, but the angels, I'm convinced they were angels, gave her some information that was essential. And not only that, they had like this superhuman strength. They rescued her out of the car. That was one thing that happened with angels. Then another thing that happened with angels and my wife, and this was when we first came to L.A. Many years ago, and to be in the film business. She was an actress at the time, and I was an independent feature film producer. And she had me park on Santa Monica Boulevard because she wanted to run across the street and then give her agent a resume. Well, there was a big car parked in front of us, so as she ran, and Santa Monica Boulevard, they're just flying down, and it's packed. She didn't look because there was a blind spot from this big truck, and so in her haste to run across the street, she starts running the street. Now, that big truck is blocking my view, so I assume my wife has made it across the street. But then I hear this loud, deafening screech and this crunch, which is huge, and I didn't think anything of it, okay? And then all these people started to gather around, you know, like 100 people, and they had this looks of horror on their face, and they were pointing to what appeared to be an accident. So then all of a sudden it hit me, this could possibly be my wife. So I get out there, and I find out that this Cadillac, this is one of these big Cadillacs from a number of years ago, hit her at about 60 miles an hour in the kneecap as she was running across the street. And she bounced over the hood of the car, rolled up the glass where, you know, the driver can see out the window, and then rolled over the top and onto the street. And when I get across the street, and then, of course, that Cadillac takes off at high speed. When I get across the street, she's running around euphorically saying, the angel, praise God, the angels have, you know, the angels were had saved me, the angels had saved me. And then a cop starts to pull up to do a report. And I go up to my wife and grab her by the arm, and I said, you know, you really need to shut up about these angels, man. You're going to be interviewed by a police officer. He's going to think you're nuts. So she keeps raving about the angels while the cop's doing the report. And then I tell her to kind of calm down with the angels. And the ironic thing is the cop turns to me and tells me to shut up. And he wanted to hear her talk about the angels. But the point was, she should have been crippled, but yeah. The angels rescued her.
And that's just such a miracle. And I got to say, you sharing that, Paul, is actually reminded me of something that happened with me and my father when we were working, leaving New York City, heading up to the Adirondacks, going through Lake George is about where this happened. And it was a turning point in my life, at least. As we were driving from East Hampton, Long Island, all day up through to Lake George, we hit a bunch of rain. It was in the fall, and we had a SUV, I think a Trailblazer. And we're on 87, and I'm in the middle lane of a three-lane highway. It's about 6:30, getting dark, real slippery roads just because of the leaves and the rain. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, the back end kicks out, and we start spinning. Now, I never had been in a car accident in my life, and with my dad in the passenger seat. Now, you got to understand that when things go wrong like that, my dad's not the calmest person.
Mm-hmm.
But the funny thing about it was, and the amazing thing about it was, I remember it happening like it was in slow motion.
Mm.
And I had a feeling of peace, but with that feeling of peace came an understanding that there was a hand of protection over me, whether from an angel in the car or just the Lord watching over. I never felt like we were going to die, even though we ended up spinning out and going a couple hundred feet in the woods and crashing between two trees, totaling the car. Neither of us had a scratch on us. But it was just a very calm experience. And my dad always says, you know, you were not in the same car I was. And, you know, looking back on that, when the cop came, he said, I expected to find two people dead. And very easily could have happened. But that was a turning point when we moved away from traveling long distances to do the investigations. And, you know, thinking back on it now, I wonder how much of the decisions because of that accident led us or allowed us to do or start the show. And
yeah.
It's just, you know, it's just amazing. You know, things like that, it happens to people every day, and it changes their life. Or, you know, you get the tragedy sometimes, too. But
yeah.
Those also work to, in their own way, to help people.
That's right. That's right.
We just don't understand
right.
the how the Lord works always, but it is, he knows what he's doing, and we need to trust in him more. And that's a issue with me that has always been, you know, is the trust. How do we know, you know, that we're actually walking out the trust rather than just saying we're doing it or asking the Lord to get us there? Because too often we want to take control of the wheel, you know, instead of giving it to him.
Well, you're so right, and it's interesting that we're talking about this, and I believe it's going to fit into the other stuff we talk about. I've had a number of experiences, too, as I'm sure your listeners, as they recall, I'm sure there's, you know, countless thousands of your listeners that, as they're listening to us talk, they're flashing back to crisis situations or strange situations in their life where they probably believe also, you know, an angel was there to help them. And because if each one of us was to really replay our lives, there's probably many, many, many times we've experienced angelic intervention, and your listeners probably have their own experiences. But I remember a couple of incidences, too, driving when I should have been killed. I should have been slaughtered on the freeway, with my young son when he was just born, and other things in a rainstorm here in California. And one when I was drunk out of my mind before I got saved, partying with my friend either in college or high school. And I was drunk out of my mind. This is a long time ago, and he was drunk out of his mind. I'm somewhat nearsighted, and I guess I should have been wearing glasses in the car. He was driving, but I normally couldn't see, you know, what a car was doing really clearly in a really far distance. Well, he's so drunk and driving so fast, he doesn't realize he's hanging over into the opposite lane of oncoming traffic, and the other guy must have been drunk because he was in the wrong lane. And all of a sudden, it was like my eyes could see what I normally couldn't see. And I was so intoxicated that this wasn't me. I reached over and yanked his steering wheel, and I prevented a head-on collision. Now, that wasn't me. That was some kind of angel protecting me. And with the car things, too, I had the same experience like you did. A number of times, everything goes into slow motion. You know, you think you're going to die, and everything is in slow motion. You have this incredible sense of peace, and for whatever reason, you know you've been protected by God. But you have that time just is in slow motion, just exactly like you said. It's just in slow motion.
Yeah, isn't that strange how that happens? I mean, I can't even explain it in words. And you, when you first started telling that story, it brought back that memory. And I needed to remember that today. That was something that I'll never forget. The first thing that happened after we landed in the woods, I remember calling my mom and saying, "Mom, this was a miracle." And she had no idea what I was talking about, you know.
Wow.
But, I mean, I was, it was that quick, and you just know. I mean, you just know, because the Lord makes it clear to you, at least.
Yes.
My
and
dad, not
dead.
So much.
Right.
He didn't, like he says, he was not in the same car as I was, apparently.
Yeah, right. Well, but, I don't think it's an accident that we somehow ended up talking about this in the beginning of the program, because what started out as a casual conversation, we got into this intense conversation about angels in the lives of believers. And I think, especially in light of 2016 and the just absolutely intense stuff that's coming, I think, you know, sometimes I feel like people think, well, you know, he says this every year. Well, every year I may say it, but this year, I believe 2016, we're approaching perhaps some of the most intense times and challenges we've ever faced as individuals in a nation. But I also feel that there's going to be the most intense times of opportunity and blessing for God's people who are seeking his face and walking with him. So to use that old expression that a writer came up with, you know, many over a century ago, I forgot his name. You know, these are the best of times and the worst of times simultaneously. So 2016 is going to bring some really, really heavy duty stuff. And 2016, though, for God's people who are walking with him, is going to be a time of incredible opportunity and blessing. But I think in our conversation, we kind of laid the groundwork for it, which is this. If you're walking with the Lord, or even love the Lord, sometimes the Lord will just do it for you because he's gracious, but you can certainly cause an increase of these kinds of supernatural protection to happen if you're walking with the Lord and you're seeking the Lord. God's people can expect, as they go into 2016 or any time of their lives, they can expect God's supernatural intervention into their life, God's deliverance, God's supply, God's wisdom, God's guidance. And I know the Bible teaches that, you know, when we as believers choose to walk with the Lord and seek his face, we live in the secret place of the Most High. We live under the shadow of the Almighty. And I literally believe that in addition to the guardian angels he gives every believer, I believe he sends large numbers of angels into the lives of every believer and their family if they will walk with him. And so as we approach 2016, it's important for people to understand that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a supernatural protection if you'll walk in it. And some of that supernatural protection involves the reality of God assigning angels and dispatching angels into your life, into the lives of your children, into the lives of the people you pray for, that will perform miracles, that will open doors, shut doors, protect you, and do all kinds of things. And whether or not we can see these angels with the physical eye is not important. The reality is they exist. So, you know, I'm not trying to worship angels, but I'm saying that when you're walking with the Lord, the world and the world system may be filled with fear about what's coming with in 2016, but God's people should know that, you know, if he loves us so much to send angels in the various situations you experienced and I experienced and countless numbers of your listeners have experienced, we can expect God's supernatural protection, including angels, to move with us in 2016. And the more we pray and the more we seek God's face, the more we can expect to see what I call supernatural and miraculous divine guidance, protection and all kinds of things. And so that means we're not in this ball game alone. And I'm sure you would agree with me, Joe. The fact that we know we're not going into 2016 alone should be a huge comfort to all of us.
No, you're right. When you're explaining that, you made me think of when you have the flu, a bad flu.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of times when you're sitting there mugging the toilet bowl, you're thinking of how when you're feeling okay, you don't ever think about how you feel or, you know, you wish you felt good. But when you're real sick, that's all you think about. I would give anything to feel normal for 5 seconds.
Right, right.
And it's going to be like that. And, you know, as we progress through this kingdom of darkness that is not only here, but it is becoming overt, and we're going to see the changes in the from the technological aspect to the actual worshiping of dark entities,
right,
and their demand for that. And you either do that and be part of society, or you will be in the wilderness like the Israelites were as they left Egypt.
Right.
And we're going to look back when we're in those times and wish for a day like we look at today as chaotic with the news and all the terrible things that go on. You know, and we sit here and go, man, all this stuff is so awful. It's just getting worse and worse. But when things are really, really bad, we're going to wish for a day like today.
That's right.
And it's just the way it is. It's our human nature. So always be grateful for what you have, because it can always get worse.
That's true, and that's a biblical principle too. You know, one of the ways God expects us to worship Him, and He says it repeatedly throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, is the giving of thanks. You know, praising Him and the giving of thanks, and offering Him the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. So when we come before the Lord, whether we feel like it or not, we thank Him. We make an effort to think about, gee, what we do have, and we thank Him for it. And I don't, you know, I didn't quite understand that when I first read it in the Bible, and I don't think it's all about God has some tremendous need to be thanked by His people. I think God wants us to do that, but because when we make the decision with our will to thank Him and focus in on Him, the mere act of doing that kind of brings us into a oneness with Him. And the Lord knows that by thanking Him, then we ourselves are reminded of His goodness. You know, I don't think He's got this giant ego where He has to be thanked. I think He, in His love for us, when we thank Him, it helps us to remind us of His goodness.
Absolutely. You know, a lot of times when I leave the studio here, I'll be alone in my car on the way home, and that's the time I like to pray, because it's after a show and you kind of sit back and digest intellectually what was said and see if you could have done anything different. And you know, I would start the prayer and, hey Lord, what can I do, or can you put more of a spirit of discernment in me, so I can do this and that. And then I start to go into, what can I do to make things easier for the audience, or so that I can help the audience understand what I'm thinking. And then, you know, pops in my mind that there's nothing I can do for the Lord. You know, what can I offer Him except just myself? There's nothing I can do to make it better for Him. He doesn't need that. He is the one that, you know, sets the beginning from the end. We have to fall in line with what His will is, and there's nothing that we can do that will change His will or except being obedient to Him. I mean,
right.
There really isn't. So,
right,
just being the willing vessel is the start. As the Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I mean, and many people overlook that. But how many people truly fear the Lord in the sense that they, in the same way that they fear natural things, whether
right,
terrorism or gun violence or natural disasters? And we have to really take a look at ourselves and ask these questions. because sometimes you might find yourself, like me, thinking you're doing something the proper way, or and realizing you got it all wrong. And it's just a wonderful thing the way the Lord works to correct those things. And if you're like me, also, you will learn the hard way. And then you get sick of learning the hard way.
Right.
So you start looking for easier ways, or ways that you don't have to do the rock bottom and then understand, you know.
Well, you're right. And so when we think about all that's on the horizon for 2016 that we know about, never mind all the stuff that's on the horizon for 2016 that we don't know about yet, and we think about this global economic problem, which looks very nasty, you know. When we think about the terrorism in Europe and the United States, and we think about these refugees coming into America and Europe that are terrorists, that are currently raping women like crazy in Germany and Europe, the terrorists that were caught on the border recently coming in through Mexico from Afghanistan and another Islamic Muslim nation. They were terrorists, so they're letting terrorists in the borders here and in Europe. And then the societal breakdown, the lying of the media. I have never seen the media enter the mode of like being total prostitutes, lying constantly by either omitting the truth, not disclosing the full truth about something, not covering everything, or just flat out lying. That's the norm now in the media.
And if you think about that, the number of people who are in, we'll just say the organization of Fox News, you have, you know, every hour a different show, different people involved in the show.
Right.
And you know, they've been doing this for years with the number of personnel changes on a daily basis.
Right.
Everybody is not. They're told, you know, this is where the line is. This is what
That's
you
right.
can say, and you don't
right.
go past it. And
right.
sadly, people like that job security more than the truth.
Right.
So they
That's
fall
right.
in line.
That's right. It's scary to watch the sheer volume of people in the media. Obviously, they, you know, are saying what they're saying, the way they're saying it, because of money, and they've sold out, and they know they've sold out. But they're so happy with the perks that come with being sold out that they'll lie continually. And so I was thinking about the conversation that we had on your show today. And this is a subtle thing, but it's all powerful. The very fact that you and I talked for at least 40 minutes in this program about the reality of God's existence, about the reality of God's power, about the reality of God's angels, and about the reality of our relationship with God, that is a very powerful discussion. And the very fact that that kind of discussion is not allowed on any of the networks or in any of the movies or in any of the so-called big-time radio shows, that is a glaring contradiction. The problem is people are used to it. They're so used to being bathed in an atmosphere where God is not even mentioned as a reality. And we just spent 45 minutes talking about the reality of God. The Holy Spirit is obviously moving in our midst because we're doing that. That's the difference between a radio program like Hageman and Hageman, which is shining the light of Jesus Christ, and these giant secular networks, even the so-called conservative ones, which it's not so much what you say, or it's more of what you don't say. So when you choose to censor and omit and not allow discussions about God, you're basically saying God doesn't exist. It's not a neutral act; it's an aggressive act. You're saying normal reality doesn't have God's existence. So the very fact that we're talking about God in real terms and reality is very, very powerful. And the light, there's light. See, there's, it's not because of you and me. You know that, and I know that. But because we're sharing the life of the Holy Spirit, and we're sharing the life of God's goodness in our conversation, there are hundreds of thousands of people that are tuning in to this program, either live or on your various other means of downloading it, etc. And part of the reason they're listening to it is because they, when they hear people like us talk about the reality of God, they can sense the presence of the Holy Spirit. And just by listening to people who are saying, talk about the reality of God, it feeds them, it strengthens them, it gives them hope, and it enables them to experience the presence of God. Whereas if they turned on some of the channels that you talked about, it's, I don't care how conservative they are, okay, and I don't care how much they may reference God in an abstract manner, nobody is being fed. You don't experience the God's presence listening to those programs. So this program and the number of people it reaches is, I'm thankful, and I know you are, and your father are thankful too. We're thankful that this program not only communicates information and news stories that the other media censors, but the very fact that we're talking about the life of God, people are being touched by that presence. They're being ministered to by that reality, because when you're saturated in a constant barrage of conversation that either censors God, omits God, does not allow God, or outright attacks God and his values, it's very wearing, you know, to be constantly bombarded with messages that are against God or deny God. So this is a powerful thing that's happening, and I'm thankful for it.
And you're absolutely right. And to see not only the abandoning of God, but the promoting of satanic and
yes,
other evil type of worship being promoted, where the Ten Commandments are no longer allowed to stand, there stands a Baphomet statue where the city is organizing worship services. But don't put that nativity scene there, because that's offensive.
Right.
It's just so backwards. Some days I just wonder how, you know, this nation has not been destroyed yet, but it's by the grace of God.
By the grace of God. And the, you know, the point is that if all the people who claim to love God, and if all the people who claim to be seeking God's face, and if all the people who claim to be praying God and who praying to God, and all the people who claim to be reading his word, you know, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that if you're praying, reading God's word, etc., the Holy Spirit's inside of you. Now, if the Holy Spirit's inside of you, really inside of you, then when you see these satanic statues that are being erected and these black masses that are increasing across the United States, the Holy Spirit in you would deeply be grieved, and you would feel compelled to do something about it. In other words, if you were part of a church or a church group, you couldn't do anything but be compelled to raise up a standard and, at the very least, demand that Christ and the Ten Commandments be put back in the public square, and that the light of Christ and symbols of Christ and symbols of God would be put there, if not asking to remove the satanic ones. But the very fact that you have almost complete silence from, 50 million, 75 million, 100 million so-called Christians, the very fact that they can be silent in the face of these monuments to Satan is indicative of the fact that they don't have the Holy Spirit inside them, which is indicative of the fact that whatever church they're going to, the Holy Spirit has long ago left. And it's also indicative of the fact that they're not really praying to God, and they're not reading the Word of God, because if they were, the Holy Spirit would be inside them, and they could, you know, when the Holy Spirit's inside you, you're convicted, you're grieved. You just can't look at a picture of Satan touching the hand of a little boy and a little girl and welcoming them into the kingdom of hell. You just can't walk by. You're compelled to do something. But the fact that so many Christians can do nothing is evidence that they're dead spiritually and they've walked away from the Lord, which is the root problem in America. You can call yourself a Christian, but being a Christian means that the Holy Spirit lives inside you. And I know you have the Holy Spirit, I have the Holy Spirit, and countless numbers of your listeners have the Holy Spirit. And not one of us could walk by a satanic statue where Satan is reaching out on the head, putting his hands on the head of a little boy and a little girl, and feel oblivious about it. We would be compelled to do something. And that's a sign that we're alive in Christ.
You're absolutely right. But, you know, the troubling thing is it's not just the world, the secular world, that is so indifferent or not caring. It's so often we see it in the churches, in the congregation of the churches, that
right.
people feel that the attendance of a church on Sunday, followed maybe by a family meal, is equivalent to a religious and personal relationship with the Lord that is sufficient enough for them to not have to worry about anything.
Right.
Their behavior, I mean, there's been an infiltration of the churches and the teaching of the churches in a way that they have rocked the believers to sleep and
yes.
put out their fire for the Lord. So
right.
people aren't and don't know what's in the scriptures, and at some point the government, the pastors, whoever, could actually change the message to the point where people wouldn't even notice. And it's done subtly at first, and then once that door is open and they get away with it, it can be taken anywhere. And that's the risk we run for not being diligent.
And that's exactly what's happening now. I mean, it doesn't always come in these radical changes. You know, it's like the old story of the frog slowly boiling to death in a pan of water or a pot of water. These slow incremental changes, you know, inch by inch, moving away from the Lord, turning away from God's principles and His Word, and inch by inch, you know, changing God's Word for humanism and New Age. It happens slowly and almost unnoticeably, but it happens. It's a change, and it's subtle. But the next thing you know, you're going to wake up, and that church is literally going to be openly worshiping a false Christ. And nobody inside those churches should be surprised, because it's already happening now. It's just happening in subtle incremental changes. But subtle incremental changes over time produce radical changes. And once a church or a Christian or a pastor has set the course to turn away from God, it's like the rudder of a boat. The rudder can be changed just a small amount, and it will change the entire outcome of whether that boat will end up, let's say, in Alaska, or it will end up in South America. Subtle change in the rudder, because as you extend the subtle change of a rudder over miles, where it ends up going is radically different. So there's a lot of people in all these churches that are subtly accepting and justifying in their hearts. So, well, it's okay to really not read the Word or only read parts of the Word, and all other little compromises they're making. And also, the Lord has been tapping gently on their hearts for a long time, telling them it's time to get out of this church and find a church where the people really love God and really love His Word. But they're ignoring the Lord, who has repeatedly and gently come to them. They're going to find themselves in eventually a fully, what Bible prophecy in the Bible calls, an apostate church, where that church is actually worshiping the powers of darkness. Now, they may not call it the powers of darkness. They may even still call God Jesus, but they're not worshiping the Jesus of the Bible.
And we're coming up against the top of the hour break, but just as the scripture says, you know, don't be surprised or marvel not that Satan can masquerade as an angel of light. And you know, we see the, as you said, subtlety is the key, which makes people wonder if there is a real evil out there, because it's not so overt, but the changes subtly over long periods of time have gotten us where we are today. Folks, you're listening to the Hagman and Hagman Report on this Thursday, January 7th, 2016. We are joined by Paul McGuire, his website, paulmcguire.us. We'll be back after these short messages. Stay with us.
This is the Global Star Radio Network.